come and worship our God and remember what Jesus did on our behalf. You know, sometimes we might think that the worship service involves so many people, and maybe sometimes you think that it's about the preacher. You go through all the things and the Lord's Supper and the songs. But that's not true. I think as you can tell from our worship this morning, this is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about our God in heaven. We have assembled for the purpose of giving God the honor and the glory and the praise for all that he has done for us. And I appreciate the songs that Evan led this morning, which will be helping to kind of sharpen my focus as we think about heaven and think about some of the promises that God has given to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, let me try this one over here. Peter affirms that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And I think it's important that we don't take these promises for granted. Jesus promises to all, God promises to always be with us, to never forsake us, to forgive us of our sins, to give us strength for our trials. The promises that God gives us are amazing. But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus is giving a promise to those who overcome with the church at Laodicea. He said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." So this morning, I want to zero in on a singular promise that God has given to us. They're just countless promises. But through the years as I have thought about this particular verse from Revelation chapter 3, this is a stunning promise that God gives each of us, not to just share his glory, but to share his power, to rule with him for all eternity. And so this is the text we'll be looking at. And I want you to think with me this morning about what it means to sit with Christ on his throne. Let me just very quickly look at Revelation chapter 3, and then we'll be looking for the remainder of the lesson on the screen. But this was a message that the angel of the church of Laodicea was told to write. It says, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Verse 19, the message to the church at Laodicea: those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is a passage that is familiar to all of us, I'm sure. It's a message to the church at Laodicea, and they were in real bad shape spiritually. And the text tells us that they were neither hot, neither were they cold, and God wished that they were one or the other, so that he could do something with them. But because they were indifferent, they were lukewarm, they didn't care any longer, Jesus said, I will spit you out of my mouth. Wow, what an incredible warning from Jesus himself. Again, the irony is, they thought that they were rich, they were wealthy, that they didn't have any need of anything. And the truth is, they were miserable, they were blind, they were poor, they were naked. I want to say this as we focus on this promise this morning. So the promise is originally to the church at Laodicea, who was lukewarm, and God was ready to vomit them out of his mouth. Even in their miserable shape, spiritually, Jesus could say, that as many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what that was the message to these Christians, to this church at Laodicea. And again, the promise is, and this is sometimes used by people in the denominational world about, you know, if Jesus is knocking at your door, you can accept him as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to Christians. They've already embraced the gospel of Christ. They've already been born again, baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so in this context is when Jesus says, if you're responsive to my word, my invitation, I'll come and dine with you. Jesus said, I will dine with you. And again, the language is, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I put together four points that I want to make from the lesson this morning, some observations or lessons that we need to think about. And the first thing I want to suggest to us is we think about maybe claiming that promise of sitting down on the throne of Jesus Christ, sharing in his eternal glory and eternal power. The first thing I want us to understand, again, against the backdrop of such sin and indifference and rebellion, that we are designed by God to overcome the world, to overcome sin. And you can look at that in a couple of different ways. I put this verse up here. Again, this is the verse that we're using as the text for my lesson. So Jesus says to these Christians, to this church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And then in verse 21 says to the one who conquers. Were these Christians at Laodicea capable of conquering sin? Yes. Were they capable of overcoming worldliness? Yes. But they maybe sometimes don't think that they can actually do that. Sometimes in our own minds, as we face our own struggles, our trials, our temptations, our heartache, our adversities that we're dealing with, sometimes we think that we can't overcome, that my temptations are so strong for me that there's no hope for me. Do you ever feel that way? Or maybe the burdens of life get to be so strong that you don't think you can overcome that. Well, or maybe the temptation for sin is so powerful that you can't overcome a particular or all sin. Well, God is telling us here through Jesus Christ and to this church at Laodicea, who was so in such bad shape spiritually that Jesus was about to spit them out of his mouth. That's real bad. That's eternal separation from God. That's hopelessness. But to these same people, Jesus says, to the one who conquers. So the truth is, brethren, we are conquerors. We are overcomers. God made us that way. He designed us in such a way that we can persevere against sin. We can overcome fear and anger and doubt and selfishness. We were created. Think about this from this verse. We were created to be victorious. Not just winning the football game or the basketball game or anything like that. We were created to be eternally victorious. But sometimes the devil sows his lies in our hearts. We think, what's the use? I can't overcome sin. I can't be faithful to God all the days of my life. That's a lie. Again, these Christians, think about this. In Laodicea, they were so bad that Jesus was about to vomit them out of his mouth. That's bad. They didn't even care. God says, I wish you were hot or cold. Even if you were cold, I could maybe fire you up. But he said, because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So again, if these Christians in this church at Laodicea could overcome their sin, their false teaching, whatever it was, their worldliness, I can as well, and you can as well. So the point I'm making here, think about it from the designer standpoint. God made us, you and me, as overcomers. Now, sometimes I don't feel like an overcomer, and when I struggle with sin or fear or failure or whatever it may be, I can think to myself, well, how, you know, is it worth it? Is it worth the struggle? Of course, it is worth the struggle, but the reality is, in the heart of every single person in this building this morning, God created you with a desire and an ability to overcome anything. But the devil comes along and says, ah, you can't do that. You really can't get out of your life of sin, your addictions, and everything else that you're dealing with. And so we sometimes give in to negative thinking. But the reality is we're not losers and we're not failures. We choose to persevere over sin, over fear, over failure. Again, another way of thinking about that, overcoming is a choice. Giving up is a choice. Persevering is a choice. Quitting is a choice. And quitting is a terrible choice. So when you look at this verse, maybe you might read past this too quickly. But to this church that was in such bad shape spiritually, to the point that God's ready to vanish them off out of his sight, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. This is Jesus who overcame, telling the church at Laodicea that you can sit with me on my throne just as I also overcame. And so it's a reminder that God wants us to be overcomers. We're designed to be victorious, to overcome sin and false teaching and worldliness and all the corruption that is in the world. But God wants us to be fighters. A passage that I think about, Paul's writing to young Timothy. He says, but as for you, O man of God, Timothy is a young man, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Are you fighting the good fight of the faith? I trust that you are. But sometimes in a fight, if it's a protracted fight and it goes on a long time, I get tired, I get winded. I'm not sure I can keep doing this, Lord. Yes, you can. You got to believe that. So Paul tells Timothy, in the midst of false teaching in the first century and everything else that's going on, he said, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment. Keep the commandment of God, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Coming back to take us home to be with him. We want to be faithful all the days of our lives. So again, the point we make when we look at this remarkable promise. Again, I've thought about this verse for a long time and through Bible readings or just looking at the book of Revelation and the message to the churches of Asia Minor. Such an incredible promise. If you overcome, he said, I'm going to grant you to sit down with me on my throne. We have to think about that. Secondly, as we continue to mine the scriptures here, I want to suggest from this text that Jesus faced and overcame trials and temptation and ridicule and persecution, and the list goes on and on. So I want you to think about that. So we're told to overcome and persevere because Jesus overcame and he persevered. And his life was not easy, to put it mildly. And so, again, here's the text over here. Behold, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice, hearing is a choice. Listening is a choice. Sticking our fingers in our ears, also a choice. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And then he says, the one who conquers, I will grant to him, or grant him to sit with me on my throne. It says, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is an overcomer. It wasn't easy. When the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers were hurling all kinds of accusations against him, and we talked a little bit about the religious culture of the first century in our class this morning, Jesus faced incredible persecution, intimidation, and all types of things. But this text is telling us that Jesus is standing at the door of these people's hearts and knocking, inviting them to dine with him and to overcome like he did, as the text says, as I also conquered. So the reality is, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was God in the flesh. But he was in the flesh, and he faced and overcame his trials and temptations as a man. Not he didn't just say, "Oh, I have some irresistible power and I can overcome my adversaries." He faced temptation as I do, and as you do. Trial, loneliness. As Paul Earnhardt wrote in a book several years ago in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, we should not be aghast to think that Jesus could have been tempted with the thought of lust. He never sinned. He never sinned. But Jesus, like me, may well have been tempted with lust. But he never gave in to that. And the point is that he conquered sin. He conquered his temptations. He overcame those things. And I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus struggled with to overcome sin. I think he struggled with fear, with worry. When he was in the garden, he was being attacked by Satan, and all types of thoughts would have swirled through his mind. But again, he faced these incredible temptations and hardships as a man, and he overcame them. That's just the point. And he's telling us that we can overcome whatever it is that we struggle with because Jesus overcame. And he didn't just rely upon some divine power to say, oh, I'm not going to be tempted by anger when somebody slaps me in the face. I'm not going to be tempted by lust if somebody comes close to me in indecent clothing. He didn't have some, he didn't use his deity to overcome his humanity. He faced temptation as a man and overcame it that way. You go through reading some of these translations I have on my YouVersion, I guess, app. And this is called the Easy, EASY. There's a bunch of them out there. It's limitless. But it's wrote it this way. Everyone who wins, this is from this verse 20. Everyone who wins against Satan will come to sit with me on my throne where I rule. I won against my enemies. Then I sat down with my Father on his throne. I will give you the same authority. Think about that way. The conquering means winning. Like you conquer your opponent in the football or basketball or baseball game. But conquering is winning. And so Jesus overcame all of the lies of Satan. And we're encouraged to do the same on the basis that he overcame, just like we are as well. In Hebrews chapter 4, again, the point, this is a point that I don't want to belabor, but somehow in our minds, we do think that Jesus was different. Yes, he had trials, he had temptations, he dealt with all those things. But this passage in Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He said, let us hold fast our confession. Then he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the point is, brethren, friends, Jesus can sympathize with your struggles. I don't care who you are, male or female, old or young, whether it's dark, deep passions or anger or loneliness. I don't care what it is. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched by our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He sees where you're sitting this morning. He knows what's going on in your life. So he said, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But it says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is a liberating truth for us to embrace, brethren. That Jesus faced and overcame trial, temptation, ridicule, persecution as a man. He did it by his faith, by his trust, his resolve not to go down that path. And so for us in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm so thankful, and I think Kevin mentioned that this morning, for God's grace. I can't get there by myself. I've struggled and slipped so many times in my life, it's painful to think about. But I'm thankful for God's mercy and grace. I know that you are as well. That's the only way you'll get to heaven. And you can follow the commandments and memorize scripture. Those are all great and important things to do. But ultimately, you will fall short like I do. But we have at our disposal the grace and mercy of God. And again, it's a reminder that Jesus sat where you're sitting and went through all the stuff that you're going through so that you could relate to him and he can give you help with your trials and difficulties. The third point I want you to think about with me from this text is that looking at the challenge to determine to stay focused on God's promises. Again, this is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To me, perhaps one of the most breathtaking promises that God can give mortal man, especially his people. And these are Christians in the church at Laodicea who are in not good shape spiritually at all. They're about to lose their souls if they don't repent. And yet Jesus gives that promise over here. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? Sitting on the same seat, on the same throne with Jesus Christ? I'm not worthy. No one's worthy. What an incredible promise. Why would you give that up? Why would I give this up? For some pleasure of the world? For money? For power? For social acceptance? So God gives us a remarkable promise. If we'll conquer, we're faithful to God, we conquer sin. He said, I will grant him to sit with me on my... I can't imagine. I don't understand how I could sit next to Jesus. That you can sit next to Jesus. I know it's figurative language. It's a place of incredible honor. It's also, what's Jesus doing in heaven seated on his throne? What do people do on a throne? They rule. The nation of Great Britain just lost their reigning monarch, and now King Charles is the new ruler. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords, and he invites you and me to sit next to him, reigning for all eternity. And again, in the context, you have weaknesses in your life, and we all do. The church at Laodicea is the recipient of this staggering promise. They had gotten so involved with sin. And so the challenge, I think, is learning to stay focused. So if God gives me that kind of promise, I've determined I'm not going to miss it. And like I said all along, I'm going to leave, by God's grace, leave my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my in-laws, my mom, all of them, and leave my family into God's holy presence in heaven. But there's so many distractions, there's trials, there's temptations, and before too long, we're not even thinking about this promise that God has given to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, again, the writer is encouraging these Christians not to give up. He said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Too many times in life, I glance at Jesus. I think about him for a few minutes. And we're so thankful this morning for the time that Dave read to read Romans chapter 6 for our benefit. And that's why we do come together in such a primary way, to remember what he has done. He died for me, and I'm going to die to sin. And so the writer tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. The King James Version, others say, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? The joy of getting you in heaven, to allow you to sit next to him in heaven. And so he endured insult and ultimately lost his life for the joy of saving your soul and saving my soul. Despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the challenge is to stay focused on this most breathtaking promise that God has given to us. So Stephen, when he was being persecuted by the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 7, and teaching the gospel of Christ there, and the leaders said when they heard these things, they were enraged, they ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. So what's Stephen doing as he's facing his upcoming death? Gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then he said that out loud. Behold, he's telling these people who are about ready to stone him to death. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So if our eyes are in heaven, our eyes are on the throne of God, that will help us overcome the difficulties that we're facing. One other point that I want to mention in the lesson this morning, and that is to suggest that listening to God's Spirit, to His Word, requires a conscious daily choice. Where again, we say it all the time, their life is filled with so many distractions, difficulties, adversity comes our way, and we take our eyes off our goal, we take our eyes off our Savior, and we're all of a sudden immersed in the trials that we're dealing with. So again, this brief verse that we've been using in this lesson this morning as a compelling thought to think about. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And look at verse 22. You know how many times this phrase is used in the book of Revelation? After, I think, every message to all the churches of Asia Minor, it says this. And Jesus says this many times throughout the gospel. This is a powerful statement. He who has an ear, he who has an ear. Does everybody have any ears in your list this morning? Mine don't always work so well. I've used some hearing aids to help me. Everybody has an ear. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what God's Spirit says to the churches. Listening to the Word of God, listening to the Spirit of God, listening to God's Word is a choice. We either block him out or tune him out, or we tune out the world and we say, speak, Jesus. Speak, God, I'm listening. So again, this is such a remarkable promise. What did the church at Laodicea do in response to this? I don't know. But they're about to lose their souls. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a promise that if you, because I love you, he said, be zealous therefore and repent. And if you persevere and conquer, I'll get a seat in heaven with your name on it. Then he says, he who has ears, he has an ear to hear, let him listen to what God says. It's a choice. God's not going to force anyone to go to heaven. And he doesn't send anyone to hell. It's all choice. We choose God's way or we choose our own way. So again, here's a verse, verse 22, excuse me, that we might just kind of dismiss. But God's saying the ball's in your court. If you have an ear, and we all have an, even if you had your ear cut off in a war or something, we still have capabilities of hearing. If you have an ear, then you better urgently and importantly listen to what God is saying. And then focus on that promise that God has given to us. And so, the question that we close with this morning, who is it that will sit down with Jesus Christ on his throne in everlasting glory and reign with him with eternal power? Who is it, that person? It's the person who listens to and obeys the word of God. And so with that thought in mind, as we prepare to sing the invitation song, do you believe this promise? Do you believe that this promise is for you, that you can reign with Christ for all eternity? The way that you do that is not by your good works or doing a lot of good things in your life. It's by believing that Jesus is the Messiah, committing yourself to him totally, repenting of your sins, being baptized, have your sins forgiven, and then serving him faithfully all the days of your life and my life. Are you here this morning? You need to obey the gospel. We can assist you with that. Or maybe, like all of us, like myself included, you've taken your eyes off the goal. You've taken your eyes off this promise, and you need to get refocused on God and refocused on the staggering promise that he has given to each one of us. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, you might come while we stand and sing this invitation song. Science calls.